Friends, we're in Isaiah 11, and it may be the last talk on Isaiah. I might do another one later, but we are having some baptisms, or at least one, on September the 18th in the morning, and so I may do a slightly different message on that morning. But let me pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning from this passage which talks about the hope of the future. Lord, we ask that we would look forward to this day and that we would work towards this day when all things will be made right. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, I have a dream. It's a dream where the poor are not exploited by the rich, where children are not trafficked to work in brothels, where families are free of abuse and violence, where physical, emotional, and mental illness is no more. I have a dream. I have a dream of a world where people will not blow themselves up in the name of their God, killing innocent people in the process. A world where nations will not be at war with one another. A world where millions will not be massacred and slaughtered because of their religious faith. I have a dream of a world without famine, without earthquakes, without other natural disasters, of a world without disease. I have a dream of a new world, a perfect world, where peace, justice, and righteousness reign, a world where peoples of every nation live together in harmony. I have a dream. Well, it's not exactly my dream. It's a promise from Isaiah 11 and repeated throughout the scriptures. The promise of a brand new day. Whenever you hear those words, in that day, in that day, in that day, it looks forward to a brand new day when the perfect world arrives. And when you look at the world around us today, when you see the catastrophes, the tragedies, the abuse, you look forward to that day. And in Isaiah 11, we discover that that day will need the ultimate king. It's a perfect world, but it needs a perfect king, a perfect ruler to look after it. And last week, if you were here, we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 specifically, about this new king. And we learn a little bit more about this king today out of Isaiah 11. He is a humble Davidic king. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. We saw in Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 that God was bringing judgment upon the house of David. This is the royal line in Israel because of the unbelief of King Ahaz and his submission to the Assyrian leaders, amongst other things. Yet from this stump, a shoot will grow. It's like the dynasty has come to an end, yet a shoot will grow. It's not over. There is still life in the kingship of Israel. And he speaks of Jesse, King David's father, rather than David here. It takes us, I think, beyond the pomp and the arrogance of the kings to the humble origins of the king, and beyond Jerusalem to the town of Bethlehem. A shoot will grow. Beyond judgment, there is hope. There will be a king, he says. And friends, we're reminded of 1 Samuel chapter 16, the anointing of David to the throne by Samuel. God will keep his promises to David. It is not all over for the Davidic king and the Davidic dynasty, even though God's judgment has just arrived. Secondly, he is a king who rules by the Spirit of God. He's going to be different to the other kings. There's going to be a certain work of the Spirit of God that is going to mark this king out. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he'll delight in the fear of the Lord. You see, we see it also in Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. We see it again in Isaiah 66. The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And you may know someone else who quoted these verses. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for all those who grieve in Zion. This new king rules by the Spirit of God. He's a king who delights in the fear of the Lord. Unlike the kings who trusted in the enemies, King Ahaz is trusting in Assyria for deliverance. No, this king will trust Yahweh the Lord. He is the perfect Davidic king. What will his rule be like? There will be insight and wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He will be unlike those other kings. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Understanding, wisdom, counsel, power, knowledge, fear. I have three daughters. Those of you who have kids know that sometimes it's always hard to work out who started the fight and who ended the fight. I can normally work out who ends it. And you see, you hear and you see, but you don't always know the motivation of the heart and what's behind it. But this one has wisdom and understanding, counsel and power. This king will not just listen to what people say or only work by what he sees, but he knows the heart, he knows the attitudes. He will rule like no other king. He'll be concerned for justice and righteousness. He will not judge by what he sees, his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. There is a judgment with this king. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness a sash around his waist. There will be a king who sees the exploitation of the poor and will do something about that. It's a king who will see the abuse of young girls sold to sex trafficking and do something about that. There is a king who's going to come and bring an end to all of that. I was reading a story about an Indian fellow. And what fascinated me about the story was this, that he got converted by reading the Old Testament. You know those parts you don't like reading about? That God judges and God sees sin and he wipes out nations and does all those things. And you think, well, I'll skip those bits and just go to the New Testament. God loves us, right? We don't like the judgment bits. Even in the New Testament, we don't like the hell bits. We just like the heaven bits. Is that right? Yeah. But he said, as he read in the Old Testament how God punished those who exploited the poor, he said, I like a God like that. I like a God who'll stand on the side of the exploited, the poor, the neglected, those who are not experiencing justice, those who go to the courts and the judges cheat and lie. And then God comes in judgment. So I like a God like that. Why did he like that? See, he lived in a community, a poor community, and the rich were exploiting the poor. Many of the people in his community had very little to eat, very little to spend on clothing or education. And he saw the exploitation happening and others becoming wealthy and rich and the poor having nothing. And then he read the Bible and he realized God was on the side of the poor. God was on the side of the exploited. He wasn't on the side of the wealthy, arrogant people who are exploiting the poor. He was on the side of his own people. Now, he didn't stay there in the Old Testament, but the judgment of God and the holiness of God and the perfection of God and the righteousness of God was what drew him in. And then he moved to the New Testament and realized that the judgment of God came upon Christ. That song, Jerusalem, we sang, where he died for us. And God's judgment was placed upon Jesus for our sins and our failures. And he discovered God's love and God's mercy. See, we often don't go from the Old Testament to Christ. We like to ignore and just tell people about Jesus, but this man saw the justice and the righteousness of God. Further, this God has power and authority, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. He will judge, and justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. The breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. He will bring judgment on evil and injustice. By the word of his mouth and the breath It talks about his word and his breath. Reminds us of creation. As God created at the beginning, he will now bring judgment and new creation. I pick up a newspaper every day. Or I go to the websites every day. And there's story after story of abuse and neglect. Neglect in Nauru, neglect in Manus Islands, neglect in detention centres, amongst other things. And God sees it all, and God will do something about it. There's a missionary worker in West Africa. His name was Gregory Fisher. And he was teaching a West African Bible at a Bible college. And one of the students asked him, and I love this story. He says, Reverend, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says that Christ will descend from heaven with a loud command. I would like to know what that command will be. And Greg Fisher says, what do I say? Doesn't say what he's going to say. But you know when it says Christ will come with a loud command, what will it be? It says Fisher's mind shot back to an encounter he had earlier in the day with a refugee from the civil war in Liberia. The man, a high school principal, had been taken captive by a death squad. Described to him in detail how they would torture and kill him. The principal managed to escape and fled the country, but two of his children lost their lives. Greg Fisher remembered also, as he walked into the Bible college, on the way there each day, he saw beggars on the side of the street. He saw how poverty destroys dignity and robs people of the best of what it means to be human. He said he was haunted by the vacant eyes of the people who had lost all hope. His mind continued to wander to all these images of injustice and abuse and poverty. And a student said, Reverend, Greg Fisher's in a daze thinking about this. He said, Reverend, you haven't given me an answer. What will he say? And Fisher answered, enough. He will shout, enough. What do you mean he will shout, enough? He said, enough suffering, enough starvation, enough terror, enough death, enough indignity, enough lives trapped in hopelessness, enough sickness and disease, enough time, enough. There will come a day. There'll be no more ISIS, no more domestic abuse, no more rape, no more exploitation of the poor, no more 14-year-olds blowing themselves up at wedding receptions. No more earthquakes or floods. God will say, enough. And there will then be a perfect world. And we see that pictured in verses 6 to 9. And I think he uses quite symbolic language here in this perfect world. It's like paradise regained. So the prophet is having a word from God, a vision about the future. It says, the wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. They don't normally lie down together, right? I wouldn't want to be a goat near a leopard or a lion. I'd be running, right? The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Get that picture? The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra. And a young child put his hand in the viper's nest. Now, I can do that with my cat, play around with my cat, but I'm not quite sure about the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's symbolic language, right? The prophet receives from God symbolic language. There's going to be a day when everything will be peaceful and harmonious. It will be restored to a perfect place. It's paradise regained. And in Isaiah 65, at the end of the book, again, you have a bigger picture of this beautiful new world. It says, behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. So So the new heavens and new earth is not just simply in the New Testament, but it's here in the Old Testament. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of the tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long to enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. It's a picture. It's using the images they understand about the people and prosperity and looks into the future. They will have the knowledge of God, verse 9. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It won't be filled with people who don't know God and do their own thing. People will say, I am an atheist. I don't care what God says. It'll be a place where people have a knowledge of the Lord. But it's a message not only for Israel, not only for Judah. It is a message for all peoples. See that in verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. It's a picture of Jews and Gentiles, of Iraqis and Armenians, of Syrians and Malaysians, of Indonesians and Australians, of Brazilians and Argentinians, all coming together. It's a picture coming to Jerusalem, going to the centre of God's place. And then in verses you would have noticed in 11 to 16, it's all about coming back from Assyria. Now, there's some debate about what he's referring to. Is he just talking in this prophecy about the fact that the people come back from Assyria? Well, they didn't effectively ever come back from Assyria. They came back from Babylon when they were exiled to Babylon. Or is it simply using the language to talk about God bringing his people from the ends of the earth at the final day, in that day? And I think it moves beyond simply the immediate history to the big picture of that final day that I think the whole chapter pushes us towards. In the final day, God will bring his people from all over the nations, his remnant, his chosen people, to love and serve him. But last week we saw that the kingdom has come, but the kingdom has not yet fully come. Do you remember that? The king has arrived in the first coming of Jesus. There's still a second coming of Jesus. We live between the first and second comings. We look forward to that second coming when we'll have that perfect world, but we are now called to live for Christ between those two. Theologians call it the now but not yet. The kingdom has come now, but it has not yet fully come. Keep that in mind when you're reading your Bibles, the Old Testament, and fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus, we know, is that ruler that the Old Testament was looking forward to. When he began his ministry, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," quoting Isaiah. He starts, "I'm the one." And what do we see in the life of Jesus? You get a taste of that perfect world. We've been describing the perfect world. No more pain, no more illness, no more cancer, no more war. In the coming of Jesus, we get a taste of it. Because we live between the two comings, Jesus gives us a taste of it so we know what will come in the future. He calms the storm. We're in the storm. He says, stop, stops. He sees a sick person. He says, be healed. They're healed. He sees a hungry person, a whole bunch of them, and he feeds 5,000 people. He sees the oppressors, the religious people and others, and he rebukes the oppressors. He sees a dead person and he raises him. And he raises her. He sees people who need forgiveness and he proclaims forgiveness. What we see in the life of Jesus is a foretaste of what will come in the new heavens and the new earth. It's meant to make you passionate about Jesus. You think, wow, look at what Jesus can offer us. Look what he will do in the future. It's going to be perfected. We get a taste. You know why you get the taste? So you can follow Christ and want more of it, so you can let other people know about him. Revelation 5 says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scrolls and its seven seals." Revelation 22, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony to the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star." It's Jesus. The king in Isaiah 11 is Jesus. But secondly, he is the ruler, but we wait for the consummation. We wait for the completion. And do you pray for the completion of the kingdom? Do you pray that God will come soon? Do you say, "Maranatha, Lord, come soon. We've had enough of the injustice. We've had enough of pain. God, come soon." Romans 8 says, we groan as we wait for the coming of Jesus. We see evil and we groan. We feel the cancer and we groan. I was with Shirley when she was in Calvary Hospital, and it was like, it's come back again, this cancer. It's come back again. I don't know why it's come back now. I said, I don't know why it's come back now either. She's fought cancer for many years in her life. And that's that groaning that Romans 8 talks about. We look forward to the coming of Jesus where there will be no more groaning. But no more of young lady Lisa at 35 collapses with a brain bleed and is unconscious in a hospital. We groan. No more children who die. And it's right to groan between the first and second comings of Jesus. We've had a foretaste of what Jesus will give us, and we look forward, and in the midst of that, we groan. But we're to work for the consummation. In between the first and second comings of Jesus, we don't just groan, we work. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Do you want the perfect world to come? Do we really want Jesus to usher in the new heavens and the new earth? Do we really want to see justice and righteousness reign throughout the world? Do we really want to see the end of rape and torture and violence and abuse? Then we must work towards the consummation of the kingdom, church. We can't just sit back. We must invest in God's kingdom work. God says when the gospel reaches every people group, then the end will come. That's why we as a church send missionaries. We're so excited to send Millard back to Lebanon, so Lebanese people will hear the gospel. That's why the Cranes are in Mozambique taking the gospel to Muslim people. That's why others are in Southeast Asia. That's why others are creating videos to go across unreached people groups throughout Asia that we've been hearing about the last few weeks. Because the end will not come, says Jesus, until it has been preached in the whole world to all nations, to all people groups, that means. And the good news is this, Revelation 5 verse 9, Jesus with his blood purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. God has purchased men and women for God from every tribe, language, people, group and nation. His death was not simply for us. It was for everyone. So we pray, we go, we witness, we do mission. We love, we serve, we minister in Jesus' name. Friends, the word perfect world will not come until the Great Commission is fulfilled. It was about 14 years ago. I was at the school spectacular at the Sydney Entertainment Centre. I remember sharing this song at the funeral of Heather DeLacy a little while ago. I thought of this young woman with Down syndrome who lived for the last 35 years quite a difficult life in hospital. And as I was preparing for that funeral, I remember this song. My daughter was in a choir, you know, like thousands of choir people up in the stands somewhere. I could sort of not see her up there somewhere. With everyone, all the parents are there. So glad that their kids are at, they get their t-shirts, school spectacular, entertainment centre is full of kids. It's just a nice experience. It's just about year four, my eldest daughter. Listening to all these performers, very talented students in the public school system. And then they sang that final song. And I was listening to the final song, it sounded pretty good. And then I listened to the words and I went, my goodness, this is like Christ-centered. It was just after 9/11 I realised. The uncertainty of the world after 9/11, and schools are putting together this major performance, and whoever chose this song thought this would fit in terms of, I think, the uncertainty in the world and where the world was going. It was titled, There Will Come a Day. And as they were singing that, and I know most people had no idea what they were listening to, my heart just beat a little faster. And I listened more intently. And I was saying, thank you, Jesus, that in this arena, we're declaring that there will come a day. Isaiah says, there will come a day. And this is what the song says, by Faith Hill. It's not easy trying to understand how the world can be so cold, stealing the souls of man. Cloudy skies rain down on all your dreams. You wrestle with the fear and doubts. Sometimes it's hard, but you've got to believe. There's a better place where our Father waits, where every tear he'll wipe away. The darkness will be gone, the weak shall be strong. Hold on to your faith, there will come a day, there will come a day. Wars are raging, lives are scattered. Innocence is lost and hopes are shattered. The old are forgotten and children are forsaken. In this world we're living in, isn't there anything sacred? There's a better place where our Father waits and every tear he'll wipe away. The darkness will be gone and the weak shall be strong. Hold on to your faith. There will come a day. There will come a day. The song will ring out down those golden streets. The voices of earth with the angels will sing. Every knee will bow. Sin will have no trace in the glory of his amazing grace. Every knee will bow. Sin will have no trace in the glory of his amazing grace. There will come a day. Let me pray. Lord God, we look forward to the coming of this day. The day of life and the day of judgment, when all will be made right. We look forward, Lord God, to the new heavens and the new earth. We thank you that you have given us a foretaste of that in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Help us, Lord, to play our part between the two comings of Christ, of loving service and mission-hearted witness, that the nations would hear the gospel and be drawn to Christ and be changed by him. And for anyone today, Lord God, in this gathering who is groaning, groaning of pain, of broken relationships, of illness, of heartache, of loss, Lord, give them a picture of that final day, I pray. Fill them with your spirit. Bring people around them to comfort them and give them joy. But may that picture and the promise of that final day sustain us and help us as we live for you. We pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to pull out one of those response cards? What's God saying to you this morning? If you're a regular, there's a regular side. If there's a prayer need, if you're groaning, if there's an issue in your life you'd like prayer for, please let us know. If you're new to our church this morning, there's a visitor side. If you could fill that out, we'd love to connect with you and get to know you. But friends, we value your feedback. It's also helpful for Dave and I as get to know the various groups and Brett to make sure we haven't missed anyone who's been here or is away. And so when you fill out those cards, it's a great help to us in following you up appropriately, or you can simply send a message to that phone. I think I've just set up that number, by the way, and it's in my phone, so if I ever want to see a message, just press the number. Hi, I was here Ange Gretzunas was in church this morning, and it just, well, Paul, please pray for this for me, and that's always a helpful thing. So it's easy to do if you have a mobile phone, and that passing on your attendance each week lets us know and helps us in our follow-up work as well. And may God bless you as you look forward to that perfect world.